Please, if you would, have that passage open before you. John 6, verses 22 to 40, as we'll be looking at that this afternoon. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is the most satisfying thing that could ever happen to you? Well, for some people, that question might be answered by saying, the most satisfying thing that could happen to me is winning the $45 million lottery. For others, they might say the greatest thing you could do is retire early, move to a remote island somewhere, frit away all your life savings, take it easy. And still others might say it's related to how far you might succeed in professional sports. For example, being able to make it to the World Series in baseball, or perhaps winning a PGA title in golf. Obviously, these things don't come even close to what Jesus is speaking about in this text. Obviously, being a follower of Jesus is the best thing that can happen to us. But it is possible that those who seek Jesus can seek Him for the wrong reasons, or do not really seek Him after their own hearts. He's not just a miracle worker, a revolutionary, someone to solve everyone's problems and to help everyone to be successful. He's not someone you follow as long as He does something for you. He is the Son of God. He's God in the flesh. And that's John's theme again and again. But this crowd that we read about had totally missed the point. They thought that they had found Aladdin's lamp, so that when they rubbed it, a genie would pop up and they could tell Him what to do. But clearly Jesus is no genie. His purpose was redemptive. It was spiritual. He had come not to satisfy bodies. He came to satisfy souls. He came to do His Father's will and plan laid down in eternity past. And so I call you to consider the theme of Jesus being the bread of life, and considering three particular instructions that Jesus gives in these verses. First, He says, labor for what lasts. As we said, Jesus had a great following at this point. He had just the day before fed 5,000. That was just men, not including the women and the children. All these people had been amazed at what had happened. And who wouldn't be? It was a miracle. More properly, according to the Gospel of John, this was a sign, another sign that Christ had performed. And so all these people had seen these signs, were amazed at what had been done. They even had made quite a trek to find Jesus, because He had gone away from them by boat. But they sought Him, looking for Him, finding Him, and talking to Him. And you notice there the questions that they ask of Jesus. Their questions reveal that they had a wrong understanding of the miracle that had just taken place. They had missed the point. They were fair-weathered followers. They were fair-weathered followers. That means that they were willing to follow when things were in their favor and when they were receiving help. But they really were not His followers in their hearts. They wanted to see Christ's works because they believed in the signs, but not in Him. In verse 26, Jesus gets right to the point, and you know it's important because of what He says here in the text. He says, most assuredly, or literally, amen, amen, I say to you. Whenever you hear that in the Bible, that most assuredly, or amen, amen, You know that what Jesus is going to say is very important. He says, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. The people had completely missed the point of the sign. They only loved being fed by a miraculous meal. They did not see Jesus as sent from the Father to save his people from their sins. And in verse 27, he tells them to labor and seek for more than just physical satisfaction. Jesus tells them that the important thing to do is to receive what the Son of Man will give them. Jesus wants them to see more than miracles. He wants to see them to see that the sign itself pointed to him, to the eternal life that only he can give. But he knows that these people are only interested in the things of this world. They were laboring for bread that perishes. But you can be the richest man in the world. You can have everything that this world could possibly offer. A private island, a yacht, millions of dollars. But in the end, it's nothing. It doesn't satisfy. Don't labor for the food that doesn't last, Jesus says. Believe in me, and you will have life. Now, what does that mean for you here? What does that mean if you're a working man? A contractor, a consultant, a laborer, a business owner, a supervisor, a teacher, or someone in the medical profession? What does it mean if you're taking in a paycheck, earning money for your family? Well, we know how quickly things can change. We've seen the markets tumbling again. We're in financial uncertainty. The economy is very fragile. What this means for you is that you don't labor merely for the food that perishes. You don't worry your entire life over something that can very easily change. Your joy is not found in material things, so that when that's taken away, your peace is gone. You're not to be working and laboring for the food that perishes so that in the worst case scenario, you can say that the Lord is your strength. As a father and a husband, you sustain your family with your spiritual leadership, with prayer, with digging for that hidden treasure in God's Word. What does that mean for you if you're a mother? That when you're busy making your home a beautiful place, it's not just so that your house becomes a thing of beauty in and of itself, but it's making Christ the center of your home. Jesus becomes the center of your heart in all that you do. Though 10 things demand your attention all at once, though you are a multitasker, you labor for the glory of Christ in your home. And you take that time to seek Him in prayer through your devotions. Though sometimes that can be hard because there are so many things that take your time. You spend time in word and in prayer, even if it's a minute here or a minute there. You do that throughout the day because Christ is the source of your strength. Without Him, you can do absolutely nothing. What does that mean to labor for the food that lasts if you're a young person here this afternoon? Well, it means that though the glory of the young man is his strength, the greatest thing of life is not simply sports or your abilities, your talents, your energy. Life isn't merely about cars and trucks and technology. You're to be laboring for that food which endures. It's being made strong in the Word. It's letting the Word of Christ abide in you. You remember how John says it, for when you have overcome the wicked one, that when you are in that Word, you will be able to overcome the wicked one. It means that though beauty and youthfulness and friends are a real blessing, you're laboring to know the greatest friend of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's building a relationship in Him. What does that mean to labor for the food that lasts if you're a senior here? It means that you continue to walk with the Lord as you have known Him all your life. And it's by His faithfulness that you continue to stand. And it's by His faithfulness that you will end this earthly life and come into the next. For all of us, it means wrestling and prayer, fighting against sin. That's what we all must labor for. For Jesus saves and delivers us and gives us life and unites us to His Spirit so that we can be changed and become like Him. In verse 29, we see this especially. There is one work that God requires. The greatest work that these followers could have done is to put aside their pride, to confess their guilt, and to humbly believe in Jesus. Rather than spending energy looking for physical substance, they were to feed upon Christ by faith. He's our spiritual substance and complete satisfaction. And so first of all, Jesus says, labor for that food that endures. But secondly, He says, hunger for what satisfies. It's obvious that these people who were following Christ were not satisfied with the sign, and they wanted one more. They wanted to see Jesus perform something else. And so Jesus challenged them to do the work of God, to believe in Him. But you note the crowd's response in verse 30. They asked, "What work will you do?" The people wanted a sign like the one that Moses had given. They wanted manna. I'm sure our children here remember what manna was in the Old Testament. It was this amazing provision of bread that the Lord gave as He allowed that to fall on the ground early in the morning each day as the people of God were in the desert. Each morning the people would wake up and they would look out their tents and they would see food and they ate this for 40 years. This is how the Lord provided for His people before they came into Canaan. Now, wonderful and as miraculous as the manna was, it was nothing in comparison to what the true bread is and what that manna actually represented. In verse 33, Jesus corrected their misunderstanding. The bread that they ought to be thinking about is not manna. It's not earthly sustenance, but Jesus Himself, the bread of life that gives everlasting life. Because as I'm sure our children here can tell us, manna was a picture of that heavenly bread sent from God. As the manna came down from heaven to feed God's people in the Old Testament, so Jesus had come down to lay down His life for those who believe. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us so that He could bring life to the world. Jesus had to correct their interpretation. It wasn't Moses who gave their fathers bread. It was the Father who provided the food. They had missed the point. The manna that came down from heaven was pointing to the Son who came from heaven and who gives His life to the world. And His point is, you don't understand the Bible because the Bible is not speaking about how much bread the fathers had received. The manna is speaking about Me. But they still miss the point. In verse 34, they say, "Lord, give us this bread always." Jesus had to come right out and say it to them. "I am the bread of life. Hunger for that bread, which will not perish. Hunger for Me. Don't starve to death without Me." What he says here is very similar to the time of the woman at the well who did not understand the metaphor that Jesus had given about the water. You remember that? As in the case with the woman at the well, the Lord removes the misconception. He says, I'm the living water. He who drinks of me will never thirst. And the water that he gives will become in that person who drinks it a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. So in the same way, he is the bread of life. The one who believes in him eats that bread and will live forever. The bread is not like the manna that had been given again and again. The one who eats this bread will never go hungry again. And so in speaking this way, he's speaking about your spiritual hunger, your appetite for spiritual things. It applies to your appetite. What do you crave? What is satisfying you? We're not to remain spiritual pygmies, like midgets in the world of the spirit, or to sell our Christian birthright for a life of ease and becoming lazy in our faith. We have to grow in wisdom. We have to grow in knowledge, in understanding, and in the Word. We need to have that spiritual sensitivity. If you're not craving Christ, then there's something seriously wrong. What should be the most important thing in the world to every Christian? It's to grow in the knowledge of God. Jesus said that he is the bread that came down from heaven. Why? So that we can taste him in small bits? Or didn't he come that we might hunger spiritually for him and be satisfied in him? Because that's what we've been made for. The knowledge of God is the heart of our salvation. It's what we're going to be doing for eternity. And through all eternity, we'll be knowing God. And so Jesus said that eternal life means knowing him. As he will pray later on in John 17, verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And that's to be a Christian. It's not a mindless experience. It involves knowledge. It involves growth. It involves hungering and thirsting after the things of the Lord. How does that work itself in our lives? Well, it means that we'll always be learners, applying our minds to the truth of His Word. It means applying your mind to what you hear from Sunday to Sunday. It means daily Bible reading. It means attending Bible studies and growing in the Word by discussing it together and applying it to our lives. And it's praying every day that the Spirit of God may give us understanding and wisdom. All we mean is that we're always to be like catechism students. We're always to be learning. We're always to be sitting at the feet of Jesus, our teacher, and asking Him to fill us. Congregation, do you know anything of this spiritual hunger? How sensitive are you to the things of the Lord? Are you growing as believers in Christ in your knowledge of Him? Young people, do you have a heart for God? And do you feel your need to grow? Because that's something we must feel as Christians. He is manna for the hungry soul. And when you believe in Him, you're never going to hunger. But thirdly, he says, to believe in the one who will not cast you out. Jesus is very clear in verse 36 that as he talks to these people, not everyone there has seen him because they didn't believe him. However, in verse 37, the promise is that whoever believed in him and turned to him in faith would be saved. And coming to him, they would by no means be cast out. And what does he mean by that coming? He means that your soul is moved by God as the Father draws you to the Son. It's when a person feels his sin and finds that he cannot save himself. He turns to Christ and he lays hold of Christ and finds all that he needs in him for his salvation. When this happens, in the language of Scripture, you come to Christ. You see, Jesus is speaking here of the doctrine of election. And it's a wonderful blessing to come to Christ, because the one who does will be by no means cast out. It means that he will not refuse to save anyone who comes to him, no matter how wrong you've been, no matter how bad you have been. Your past sins may be very great, but Christ will not cast you out because his grace is free. Let this promise comfort you. Let it sink down into your memory and into your heart. He will not cast out those who trust in him. As J.C. Ryle says about these words, they have smoothed down many a dying pillow and calmed many a troubled conscience. It's the Lord's promise that our hearts may not fail, but that we might find our hope in him. For Jesus here is not only speaking of the doctrine of election, he's also speaking of the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. All those who come to be delivered from their sins by him laying down his life for them, they are going to persevere. Not one bone of his mystic body who are united to him is going to be broken. Not one lamb of his sheep will be left behind in the wilderness. Not one can fall away from that state of grace. And it doesn't matter what kind of discouragement they might face. It doesn't matter how much opposition they will receive. The Lord will lose none of them. It's not because of their ability to hold on to him. It's because of the strength of the Son in binding them to himself. The grace of Christ through the working of the Spirit preserves them. And that's such a blessing. Just consider how life can at times be a very lonely thing. Those who walk with the Lord know that there will be times of loneliness, especially in this world. It's been that way ever since the world began and sin entered the world. There's been that enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. It's a strange thing. You can be in the midst of a crowd in a classroom or in an office, and you don't have anything in common with those around you. It can be a very lonely place. And there are times like that. But will you stay faithful to the Lord? Or will you go along with the crowd? You might be tempted to. But the soul that Jesus keeps will not be lost. You will not be alone without the Lord. Even if the world taunts you for your faith, times like this ought to draw you closer to the Lord for his help. It ought to make you bold for Christ. And there are other discouragements along the way as well. You may not always sense the Lord's presence during a troublesome time. You might feel like you're being deserted by the Lord. Many a saint has seen times like this and has felt depressed as a result. Some of the psalmists especially have sung the blues. They've gone through some dark times. They've been sick. They've gone day after day without their heart being lifted up. Tears come often. The attacks of Satan have come. And what has pulled them through is the constant working of the Lord. They pour out their hearts to him and he answers them in their distress. How does that happen? It's by the persevering work of the Lord. For Jesus promises that he will lose none of those who come to him. He even promises that he will raise up those who the Father gives to him at the last day. They will have eternal life. They might be facing the fact of their death. It might be hard for them to face the reality of it, but Jesus promises to raise them up. There are no barriers, no restrictions that stand in the way for those who believe in Jesus. Let those truths be something that you hold on to. Christ, the bread of life, the one who receives all those who come to Him. Christ, the preserver of all believers. Look to Him in faith, and may the glad tidings of the gospel fill you with gladness. Amen.